Hello, this is Jim Thomas, welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, located in Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Raymond C. Rook, who is a preacher and Bible teacher.
Now it's time. Let's begin right at 454. Depicts where we want to go tonight, I think that is the one that we needed to sing. Our faith looks up to thee. Good place for it to look, isn't it?
Amen.
All right, let's ask the Lord to be with us tonight. Our Father, we bow before you tonight. We believe with all our hearts that thou art God and that there's none like unto thee. And we know, our Father, as we've read your word, that unless you bless the proclamation of your word, unless you be with the people, as the word is preached, it will go without value. And our Father, our desire tonight is that you would meet with us, that you call your word to be precious and challenge us and use this time to uplift and exalt your great name. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Number 500, if we won.
Still tis God's hand that
The last time I was here, I said that I had never preached a message on the book of Colossians. And all these years that I've been running from this place to that. And I've spent hours looking at the book since then. And it is an interesting book. And I thought, where is Colossae? And I found that Colossae is about 225 miles due east of Ephesus. So if that's, it's right in, it would be in the middle of what is today Turkey. At that time, it was called Greece, or it was an extension of the Grecian Empire in the time of the writing. And so it was it's an interesting book. Not easy to understand and interpret from the surface. You got to think about just a little bit. And I don't know if that's why I never looked at it before or not. I think not. It's just that there are certain books that people migrate to in their preaching and their thinking, and they fail to see all the vastness of what God has to say for us. Now, the people of Colossae were people who lived in the first century. They lived in about the, they were, this was written in about the year 60 to 63, maybe 64, before my time. And not much, though, but seemingly not much, but before my time, considerably before my time, even before Bill's time back there. And yet the lessons that these folks had, they had a background of a mixture of people. There were Greeks, there were Jews, there were some Arabs in there. There were people who had migrated in there from what is now called India, and perhaps even from the north. So there was a number of people. It was more or less of a crossroads where people passed through, some remained, some went on. And so the people themselves were a mixture of people, quite a few Jews, I understand, who had come there. And, you know, when God sent and released the Jews from Babylon and told them that they could go home, some of them didn't go home. Some of them moved up into cities around the Mediterranean. And you think, oh, they should have gone home. But in the providence of God, that was a good thing. Because what they did was go around and they formed little places of worship, what they called them synagogues, all around the Mediterranean, these Jews that had been released from Babylon. Well, when it came to the time of the first century, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and those who carried forth the message of the gospel, that's where they went. They went to these places, and that's where they began the various ministries of the various cities. So in the providence of God, this was a good place to go and a good place to be for the proclamation of the gospel. This city was a city that had experienced a great amount of war over the years. They were overrun by the Greek Empire when they began to expand down into there. And they had been overrun by the Babylonian Empire, and they had been overrun by whatever other empire might have come around at that particular time. And so there was a mixture of people who lived in the city of Corinth at this particular time. The thing that was so interesting to me is, how did they get the message of the gospel? Well, it wasn't the Apostle Paul that came to them, and it wasn't the Apostle Peter or other apostles. But this was a man who had met the Apostle Paul while he was in prison in Rome. And while he was imprisoned in Rome. And fact is, evidently, and I said this before, and I'll say it again, that he evidently heard the gospel message from the Apostle Paul as he was in prison. So that was a worthwhile visit to the prison, as far as he was concerned. But when he came home, he did what he should do as a child of God, as a person who loved the Lord. He began to reach out with the message of the gospel to the people in the community wherein he lived. And so they had a group that had been formed in the city of Colossae, a city that you can't find on any map today, unless you have a Bible map, and that's the only place that exists. To pinpoint exactly where it was is a hard thing to do. Nevertheless, these people at Colossae had heard the message of the gospel and had formed together and had begun to grow. Now, they had heard the message from the gospel by the man who had been in prison with the Apostle Paul. And he was the one that taught them in the message of the gospel. He was the one that instructed them as to how they should walk in the way in which they should go. And so there was that immediate connection with the Apostle Paul. And evidently, he wrote back to the apostle and told him, said, now this is the group that is here, and they are a group that seemingly loves the Lord, and we want you to encourage them. Instruction. And the last time I was here, I spent almost the entire time laboring with one thought in mind, a very basic and a very necessary thought, that there was one God who had revealed himself in three ways, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that this was the center of the conversation of our last time, that this is one God who is ever present with his people. Now these people were really encouraged in this truth, and what the apostle was attempting to do was to encourage them to grow in the knowledge of the Lord and to reach out with the message of the gospel. To live for the glory of God, to live honoring God in all their ways, and to carry forth the message of the gospel. Well, that's not too far from where we are, is it? See, we ought to rejoice in the hope which is in Christ, and we dare never forget that. Many times in what are called Christian churches today, that message is forgotten. And the whole truth of that message is forgotten. But that is a fundamental, basic message for the Church of Christ. The reason why we have a relationship with one another is because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and He is our Lord. It is for His glory. It is for His glory that we come together. It is for our growth that we are encouraged in the things of God, but the purpose of our coming together is that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, and that our whole lives might be so in tune with the truth of the Word of God that we might honor Him in all that we say, in all that we do. Now, I suppose that as in this church, as there were in many other churches, and there are in many other churches even yet today, there are people who had no concept whatsoever what the purpose and the responsibility of the local church is. The local church is to carry forth the message of the gospel, to edify the children of God, that they might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our God. That's our purpose. If we've had any other purpose other than that, we've missed a boat. That's our purpose. If some people are interested only in getting a lot of numbers and a lot of people and a lot of money flowing through. And that's the entire purpose of their coming together. But the entire purpose of the Church of Christ is that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we might come to know Him intimately, personally, continuously. You know, there are a lot of people who know Christ Sunday mornings, or at least they talk about Him Sunday mornings, but the rest of the week they have no concern. A true child of God is one who sees and lives in the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ day in and day out. Now you'll have to look at your own life. You'll have to look and say, what are my goals? What are my purposes? Why do I keep coming to church? Why do I read the Bible? Why do I continue on? And if our answer is that we are to hear, to learn of Him, to grow in the knowledge of Him, to proclaim His message, then that's a good reason. And that's a proper reason. If we come for any other reason, if we come because we want to be socially accepted or because we want to fit in with a community of religious people, we've missed a boat. The individual who is seeking to know God and to grow in the knowledge of Him. I've known people who have been in Christian churches for the period of their whole life, for 80 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And their goal of life was to learn more about Christ. And the funny part about it is the longer you keep going, the more you read of the Scriptures, the more you seek into this truth, the more you learn. And you think, well, I learned it all when I was 40 years old, but as you continue on and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And the nice part about it is, when we've been there 10,000 years, as the song center said, bright shining as the sun, we've no less day to sing His praise than when we first begun. Isn't that a lot of wonderful truth? That is a lot of truth. That's the goal of the Christian church. The goal of the Christian church is not to build up a society within a community and reach out to other people to help them get meals. That's all right too. To help them have a place to live and to help. All those things are good things, but that's not the purpose of the Church of Christ. The purpose of the Church of Christ is to proclaim Christ and cause people to read the Scriptures, to understand what they read, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, I can't answer for any one of you. I have to look at my own life and say, what has my goal been? What has my purpose been over the years? Why do I faithfully support a Bible ministry? Why do I support it with my presence, with my finances, with my prayers? Why is it? Because I want the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be uplifted and exalted in and through my life and through the community in which I live. That's the purpose of the Church of Christ. Now, I talked to you the last time I was here about one God and one mediator between God and man. And this is what this church in Colossae had to understand. They had to understand how they were going to continue to progress in the things which are of God. They didn't have that capacity because they didn't have any real live preacher who was able to expound to them the truths of the Scripture. Excuse me. The apostles were by this time, many of them were gone. Only John and at this particular moment, only John and Paul and Peter remaining. Peter died shortly after. So it was a time when Christianity, Bible Christianity, was being pressed on a hard way. So there was that need of reaching out into the community. And I want you to also to see that Paul was suggesting to them, as children of God, they had a responsibility. And many times we don't say that, but we have, as a children of God, we have a responsibility to hold forth the message of the gospel, to preach Christ. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. No, and not everybody is a preacher. I question whether I'm a preacher. But the fact of the matter is, my responsibility as a child of God is to proclaim Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to emphasize upon this church at Colossae. Their need is to present Christ, as it has been through the ages. I looked at several other places where the Apostle Paul wrote. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 12 and 14, he writes, "And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now," verse 13, "but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You were afar off, but now you're made nigh. You're brought into that. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. He has broken down the middle wall of partition. He is our peace. The peace of heart and the peace of mind comes from a relationship with God. You cannot psychologically get peace. You can get peace when you have a relationship with God that is vital and that is alive. That's what the apostles is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2 and 12. Again, in 1 Peter, Peter writes on this subject and he says this, "But you are a chosen generation," chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, "but you are a chosen generation." Now he's talking right directly to these people who had been born again, who had become part of the church, and he's saying to them, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." What a remarkable thing. You who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God are a chosen people, a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. What is the function of a priest? One who makes intercession. So that's one of the functions. He said, you are a holy nation. And that's something else, a grouping together. A nation is a grouping together of people. And he said, you are a holy nation. You may not be all in the same town, in the same community, in the same area, but you, as part of the Church of Christ, are a holy nation. And he goes on, he said, a peculiar people. And I'm not sure what that means by peculiar, other than he doesn't mean one that is dancing around with his hands flying around. He's talking about one who has been determined by the Spirit of God to separate himself from the things of the world and to live a life that is pleasing to God. And that's what I think that is the meaning of this word, a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people. You weren't in the past a people, but now you are a people of God, which has attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy, which not had attained. I'll learn to read one of these days. Which had not obtained mercy, but now hath attained mercy. That's the difference. A person who is a child of God is one who hath obtained mercy. He hath now a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has been awakened by the message of the gospel. He has been brought into a knowledge of truth. He now has a relationship with Christ. That's not talking particularly about preachers. I trust that those who love the Lord and preach the gospel have a relationship with God. They need to have. But also the people who sit in the pews, the people who assemble with you and sing the songs of praise and put their money in the offering and do all those things which are seemingly necessary for a local church. They need to be brought into that place where they have a continuous relationship and they bring praise unto him who has called them out of darkness. Verse 10 says, "But in times past you were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, but now have..." I keep reading it the wrong way. "Which not have obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." There was a time when you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7 through 14, I'm not going to read them all, but there's one particular verse that I want to bring to their attention. You remember Deuteronomy was written during the Exodus from Egypt, when Israel had come out of Egypt and they were getting and going in through the Promised Land. And the book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses, and it was written most likely at the end or towards the end of his life. And in this book, Moses is led to write, "And the Lord's portion is in his people, Jacob, he hath anointed inheritance." And on verse 12, "The Lord alone let him," I missed verse. catch them and carry them into the pen. Anyhow, God in the ninth verse, I'm sorry. For the Lord's portion is his people. Verse 9, chapter 32, verse 9 of Deuteronomy. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted inheritance. And I hadn't thought about that. Michael talked about that and mentioned that in his message. And I hadn't thought about it that way. The Lord's portion is his people. God is concerned about all of the earth, but he's concerned primarily with his people. And he was talking at this particular time to the nation of Israel. But through the ages, God is concerned for his people. They are his people. There is a particular involvement in that truth. They are his people. Well, as the Israelites at this particular moment were part of the people of God, and an extended period of time, they were his people. God had led them out of Egypt, and he had taken them through the wilderness, and he had fed them for 40 years. He had opened the, given them water from the rock. He had done marvelous and wonderful things for them. And when the enemy assailed to attack them, God gave them deliverance. They were his people, and he cared for them, and he protected them all the way along. And so he said, "You are my people. The Lord's portion is his people." And we are today, by the grace of God, in the faith in Christ, his people. You tonight, if you're a child of God, you are one of the persons of God. God is your God, and we are his people. You think about that. Think about that when things go wrong and difficulty comes your way. Think about that. I belong to God. He has redeemed me. He has paid the price for my redemption. I belong to God. My goal of life must be and should be always to please and honor him. Now, not always did Israel do that. In fact, as if you read the Old Testament accounts, you'll find on numerous occasions when they did not do that. But in every sense of the word, God did not totally forsake them. God took them through some difficult places and hard places because of their sin and because of their rebellion. But God did not forsake them. He did not allow the enemy to assail. He watched over them. And sometimes we have to go through difficult places and hard places, and God does not fail us. We are his people. I can go to bed tonight and rejoice in that. I belong to God, to the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who loved me and gave himself for me. I belong to him. My desire is to please him and to honor him, and to walk in fellowship and communion with him. That's my goal. And so he looked at Israel and he said, "You are my people." The Lord alone led them. They did not look to any other God. As long as that was so, God blessed them and kept care of them. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14, we find these verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait, we anticipate, we wait with great desire, while we wait for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And so all the different writers that you might look to in the Old Testament and in the New Testament was saying to us that we belong to God. Now, the world may not be willing to acknowledge that and may not want to acknowledge that, but the truth of the matter is, if you are a child of God, if Christ Jesus is your Savior and is your Lord, you belong to God. And when Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed, it was shed for you and for me. He died in my place. And so there's that personal, intimate relationship that exists between God and His people. Oftentimes we forget this. In our everyday experience, and trials come our way and difficulty confronts us, we forget this truth. And we begin to carry on our shoulder and on our back all the difficulties that the world affords us. When the truth of the matter is, we have a God who is day by day involved within our everyday experience. Do you know that God? That's the God of the Bible. He's a God who continually cares for His people. Wonderful. Well, the first principle of the Church of Christ is seen in this truth. And now this church at Colossae, though they were a people who had grown up, and I imagine that the people of Colossae were all different groups of races of people. It was like a collection of people from here, there, and everywhere that lived in the city of Colossae. And I can't ever remember this man's name. I have to go back and look at it. Epaphras. And Epaphras carried the message of the gospel to them. And they experienced the reality. There was reaction. There was a good sign. And there were people who turned to God through them. Now Paul is writing to them and said, yes, there is one God. He is the God who has come and saved you from your sin. He's the God who's in control. And He's the God that has brought you into a relationship that is real and alive. Now, I want you to honor Him and to please Him. And so that's the thing, the message that the apostle is bringing. And they say, how are we going to do that? How are we going to come into a right relationship with God and please Him in all that we do? Now you look at chapter 3 in the book of Colossians. If you be risen with Christ, and it's not a question if you are, but if you're in Christ, you are risen with Christ. So if you're a child of God, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so he's setting before them a principle that does not vary throughout the whole of the New Testament. In fact, it is a principle that has not varied from the very beginning of time. It has always been the same. If you are a child of God, if you have a relationship with God, you have a responsibility and you have the opportunity to seek God, to know Him. The world, all about us, may be religious, they may be, as far as the world is concerned, considered good people, but if they do not know Him, they do not have a relationship with God. I've heard of good people, and the world looks at them and says, oh, that fellow's a good guy, he gives to his neighbor, he does this, that, and another thing, but he has no relationship with God. He's never come to a knowledge of acknowledging his sin and turning to Christ. He has no relationship with God. And Paul's saying is there, if you be risen with Christ, there's a lot involved in that, because that's what happens. When we are saved, we are risen with Christ. We are taken from our sinful ways and brought into a relationship with God. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We become alive. Up until that time, you're not alive. Religiously good man in the community doesn't smoke, chew, or steal, or go with people who do, all of those things. He can be all of those things, but if he does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is not a child of God. Now, we're living in a day when the philosophy and the society of many churches is, well, you do the best you can, be a good person, treat your neighbor right, pay your bills, you know, and support the community as far as that is concerned, and which are all good things in themselves, but they do not bring you into a relationship with God. The only thing that brings you into relationship with God is the blood of Christ. And we see in him the one who paid the penalty for our sin. And he becomes not only our Savior, but he becomes our Lord. What does it mean when he becomes our Lord? That is that we are in subjection to his authority and in subjection to his word. And that our goals of life is to please and to honor and to exalt and to uplift him. That becomes the goal of the child of God. If you've had people, I've been, over the years, we've seen people who have gone forward in evangelistic meetings, and the next day they're back to where they were before. They had no change of life, no involvement. A person who has come to Christ is one who has become a new creation. He has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He has been brought into a relationship with God that is real, that is vital, that is alive. You know, sometimes because of our lack of reading of the Scriptures and understanding, we don't understand that truth. But the truth of the matter is, as a child of God, God hears our prayers. Every one of them. When you're driving along in the automobile, or you're sitting in your home, or you're getting on your knees beside your bed, or you're getting ready to eat a meal, or whatever it is, God hears your prayers. He not only hears your prayers, but he knows the reason why you're praying. He knows the heart and the life of the individual. This is the God of the Bible. This is the message that the apostle is trying to bring forth to these people at Colossae. Very basic, very fundamental truth that churches need to understand. The reason why we're here is to exalt and to proclaim Christ. The reason I can do so is because of his working within my heart and within my life. Without that, I cannot do that. I cannot exalt Christ. I cannot preach Christ in sincerity and honesty without the working of the Spirit of God within my heart and within my life. And so that's a message that the apostle wanted to get across to this church of Colossae. Yes, in the church of Colossae. Back in the first century A.D., that was the basic message. And you know, as you study church history and you look down through the ages, that message was lost on numerous occasions. And when that message became a reality, you find what they call revival. And if you study church history, you'll find that through the history, from the first century down to the day in which there have been times of revival. And what was the revival? People had a relationship that was alive and vital. A relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. What about you? What's your relationship like? When you start out in the morning, I do this, I don't know that everybody does, but I do this when I get out of bed in the morning. That's my thought. Lord, today I want to honor you. I want to please you. I want to do those things which will bring glory to your name. And Lord, I'm so prone to sin and so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God I love. I need your help. I need your wisdom. I need the goals. Many times men start out with a religious philosophy or quote of a religious program. But the real truth is that I, as an individual, need to have that personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When? tomorrow morning, tonight, as I drive along in my automobile, as I go to work, as I do whatever I have to do, I need to have that consciousness of, excuse me, of His presence, day in and day out. As I grow and older, and I do get a little bit older, as I grow older, I see that more and more the necessity that I think when we were young, we had a good idea. Well, now I know what it's all about, and I know where to go and what to do and how to handle it. But I find that I oftentimes have failed and faltered. And I have to get up each morning and say, Lord, today I need your hand. I needed it yesterday morning. I needed it last week. I needed it last year. But today I need your hand. I need to have you work within my heart and within my life today. I want to do those things which will uplift and exalt your great name. Paul said here to this church, set your affections, set those things which are important to you on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you are, notice that next word, you are dead. You are dead. Does that mean you've stopped breathing? No, that's not mean you stop breathing. You are dead. If I can find a place, you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You are dead. That's the beginning of relationship with God. I died in Christ, and I'll die tomorrow morning and each morning thereafter. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What happens if I die in the meantime and they put me in a box and throw me out in the cemetery someplace? When Christ shall appear, I'll be with him. I'm going to be alive with him. I'm going to be with him throughout all eternity. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him glory. Verse 5, mortify. What does it mean, mortify? Bring into the point of death. Make dead. Mortify, make dead, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. That pretty well covers the whole of it, doesn't it? Everything within our life needs to be brought into that place of death so that the life of Christ might become the reality of all of our existence. That's what Paul's talking about here. Hey, if there's anything that he could say to a church living in a place in Colossae in the first century, he had the right message, didn't he? He got to write the point. You know, if he were to preach in Milton or in Hall Station or wherever, he had the right message. Because the message that was important to them is a message that is important to us. And we need to see that. That's why it was recorded. That's why we read it. Mortify. Bring into the place of death. Therefore, your members, and include all your members which are upon the earth, all of them are to be brought into the place of death. For which things' sake the wrath of God is come on the children of disobedience. For those things which are not mortified, and he enumerates them in the preceding verse, fornication, uncleanliness, idolatry, affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, these which are idolatry, these are brought into the people who the reality of the people who are dead. That's who they are. And we need to be brought into that place of relationship with God. For these things' sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked long sometime when ye lived in them. Now notice verse 8. But now, you also put off all of these anger, wrath. Who put off all this anger and wrath? I've been in some Baptist churches where they didn't put off all the anger and wrath. And anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. Filthy communications out of their mouths. Not lying one to another, seeing what you put off. The old man with his deeds. The child of God is one who has brought all these things unto God and said, God, with your grace and by your help, I'll not participate therein. That doesn't mean that we're going to always have the victory, does it? Because we oftentimes fail and we oftentimes falter. And what do we do then? We run back to God and say, God, I failed, I've faltered, I've done this, I've done that. Forgive me. And the remarkable and wonderful part about that whole thing is that He does it. And He gives us grace. And He gives us strength. And He gives us ability and desire to move on for His glory. So the Church of Colossae message that they needed to hear is a church message that needed to be heard in this 21st century. We need to hear that, and we need to listen to it. And we need to obey and walk in fellowship with God. Well, there's much more that I could say. I have 12 pages. I got through one. So we'll look again at this. I don't know when I've struggled with a message as I have with this one. I don't know how many hours I've spent trying to put this all together. And it seemed like it didn't want to go together. But I believe it did come together tonight. And I believe that God is in all of this. And for that we thank Him. And we give Him praise. Amen? Shall we pray? Our Father, we give You thanks. And we give You praise. There is none like unto You. There is no God like our God. We worship You. We bless You. And we would say with the apostle, our desire and our goal is to exalt and to uplift Your great name. For us to do so, Father, we need Your power. We need Your wisdom. We need Your strength. We need Your initiative. Everything must come from You. And so we seek Your face tonight and ask You to bless us and make this truth of Your word a blessing to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.